Very much. Actually, I'll just go to the stand. Can I put that down, Dan? So I'm juggling a few little bits of paper here. And welcome, everybody, to Jasmine Jebakani Devadasan's session on the Dalit, the Dalits and the Bible. And I'm very pleased to introduce Jasmine. With the Amos Trust, we're supporting a project called the Tamarin Project, which is down right in the southern tip of India. In fact, from Jasmine and Jacob Devadasan, her husband Jacob is... Where are you, Jacob? I've lost you. Oh, there you are, yeah. Jacob and their two lads are down there. And we're supporting a project which is particularly involved with education. And if you come to the Amos stand in the Pulse, there's a little blue leaflet about the Tamarin Project. Do come, and if you'd like to take further in a practical way some of the things you've been hearing today, then do become a supporter of that. As some of you know, I've really had my eyes open to the whole issue of the Dalits, a community that is struggling so profoundly for their human rights and for their dignity. And when Paul Field and I went to India to record an album called The Dalit Drum, we were also introduced to Dalit theology down at Madurai Theological College. And Jasmine, I think, is particularly significant in terms of her theology, her relating the Dalits and the Bible. And I was quite amused in the program to read that you're lecturing at Stets, which is apparently down in the southern tip of India, which will surprise some of the people who are there, because they tend to go to Salisbury for it, I believe. So that, they may have got that slightly wrong. And at the moment, Jasmine has been there, based there, but is now moving up to Manchester with Jacob, and they'll be you'll be continuing your PhD there. But will you give a very warm welcome to Jasmine as she speaks on the Dalits and the Bible?
Thank you. Just I'll begin with some of the incidents that happened recently in India. One small girl in the school, because she drank water in a glass, which is supposed to be, you know, drinking by the high caste people, and this girl is from a Dalit background or outcast person, because she drank the same glass, the drinking water, the teacher, she beaten her up in her eyes, and she lost her one eyesight. And another incident, one of the, village in the southern India, where one of the men being chosen as a president, and this man is from an outcast community, and because he has been chosen as a president, the high caste people killed him while he was traveling in the bus, cut into different pieces his body, and they murdered him. And these all are kind of, you know, examples that if you read some of the Indian newspapers, every day there are a lot of things going on, the similar kind of, atrocities against Dalit community. And who are these Dalit communities? Just giving some background to who are these Dalits. And the term Dalit may be new to some of you, but you might have heard about caste system in India. The Indian society is divided into caste system. And according to Hindu scriptures, the Hindu scriptures says the human beings are born into different caste group. So basically there are four main caste groups divided based on creation mythology in the Hindu scripture, which says the first group born out of God's head or mouth, that those are the people called Brahmins. And they are the only people can get education, at least long, you know, a few years before. And they are the people called, you know, wise people. And they are the people have wisdom to learn things. And other caste group people not allowed to learn anything or educate themselves, particularly in religious, you know, scriptures. And the second group, they born out of shoulder of God's body. And they are warriors. And they are the people in either in the war or the kings. You know, they are the people. And the third group, born out of thighs, and they are the people, merchants or trade people, trade groups. But the final group within this caste system called Shudras, they born out of feet of the God's body. So they are the menial laborers or the slaves, you know, for these above high caste groups, particularly Brahmins. But there is one more group. They haven't got even place in the God's body. They are called outcast people. And there are so many different names given to this particular group, like Panjamas or Chandalas or Harijans or Scheduled Caste. But that names were given by other people to this group. But they themselves chosen a name called Dalit to call themselves. The reason is the term Dalit comes from Sanskrit, but also we have in Hebrew language, Dal or Dalim is poor people in biblical literature. So the Dalit is coming from Sanskrit term, which means crushed ones or oppressed ones. So that is the name that Dalit people themselves chosen for them to call, but not Harijan nor Scheduled Caste, because all those names were given to them by others. With this, because of the caste system, because of the Hindu scriptures, what it says, like some of the Hindu scripture which explains how human beings has to live in this world, he explains each caste people has to live according to their own, information given in the scriptures. Particularly, that Dalit people or outcast people has to do the menial jobs which other caste people can't do. Like removing carcasses or scavenging and clearing dead bodies, all these kind of work which the high caste people think that's a polluting job. So only the outcast people has to do all these polluting jobs, and finally they consider to be polluting people. So the situation even today is they can't enter into the high caste street. If you see in the village, you can clearly see the differences between high caste street and the Dalit people, because they have to live away from the main village, and where they can't go inside the high caste people's street, or they can't fetch water from the same well where the high caste people are fetching water, or they can't go to the same school where the high caste people are getting education. And only they have to do the menial jobs, and they are not allowed to do any better jobs even if they are educated. Basically, they were denied education. So in that reason, they can't basically get education to get any other job other than doing these menial jobs. At the same time, they are struggling. But this is one of the reasons when missionaries came to our country, most of the Dalit people converted to Christianity. Because they thought, because the Hindu scripture is saying, you have to be in this caste and you have to be doing all this kind of work in order to attain, enlightenment or whatever may be. So because of that reason, they want to come out of that particular religion. And they thought Christianity is one of the way for them to come out of that oppression. So in India, 80% Christians are Dalits. Even though they are majority, but the leadership level in the beginning, only the dominant group, only the 20% who were converted from high caste people, they were dominating. But it's in recent days, there is a development among Dalit Christians, particularly. Dalit theologians are emerging, and the Dalit priests and bishops are emerging recently. But it was a long struggle for them to get this level. So with this situation, now they have to think, even though the caste system still exists within the church, and they need to they are trying to understand the Bible from their own experience. If the Christianity is the only way for them to come out of oppression, then only way for them to look into is the Bible, the Holy Scripture. How this Holy Scripture can help them to come out of their suffering. So they understand the God in the Bible as a God who supports the poor people, or God who takes the side of the poor. And they take the example of the Exodus event, where God liberated the people of Israel from Egypt. The same God, they are, the God, one who is giving hope for these people. And later, if you see, like Amos, Isaiah, Micah, these prophets, always they prophesy against injustice in the society. And they are identifying this, prophetic voice as against injustice in their own situation. So God, one who is supporting justice, God, one who is against this injustice, they find the favor in this kind of God, which we find in the Bible. And particularly, I'm going to take two particular passage from the Bible, how Dalit can understand that, you know, biblical passage from his or her own understanding, her experience. The first thing is Isaiah chapter 61, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because of the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called works of righteousness." This particular passage, this particular passage is written in a kind of post-exilic community. After the Babylonian exiles, the Israelites, they return home. And now, you know, the prophet is giving hope for these people, those who return from exiles, saying that, you know, there is a hope for you, and God will make you like a righteous person, or God will make you perfect in this, you know, after the exilic period. But the same situation, like it is a hope for Dalit community in India as well. When we say to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes. But in biblical literature, you will find ashes, putting ashes in their body is a way of mourning. So the same thing happened in most of the Asian cultures anyway. But putting garlands in one's neck, or using garlands, is a way of celebration, or way of happiness. If you go to India, someone will welcome you by putting a garland. So that's a way of welcoming you, you know, like one among them, or the giving you the celebration. Celebration is much more important. So instead of mourning, instead of ashes, you will be garland. So there, in the Dalit community, they can't wear garland in front of the high caste people. They are not allowed to wear a garland. So in this place, this passage says that you need not to mourn. There won't be any mourning. You will be garland. You will be garland, like you will become part of one among other people. You will celebrate the liberty that God is going to give. So this is a hope that given to Dalit people in Indian community. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. But some of the Asian cultures, particularly in India, oil is a symbol of celebration as well. But if there is a festival, then particularly the people, they put, similar to oil bath, but they, pour oil the whole body and they take bath. But for the Dalit people, the oil is too expensive. They never had oil bath like high caste people have. So, it's very expensive even to buy oil for cooking. So in that case, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, so they will be rich like other people. And this is really a good news for the people, those who never had an oil bath in their life. So this is a kind of happiness they are getting from the prophetic voice within the Bible. The mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, they will be called works of righteousness. The oak tree, then it's very straight. It's not easy to bend, so it's very straight. But when you see a Dalit person, he has to bend if a high caste man passes through him or her. So in a way of respecting the high caste people. So he has to bend, he or her has to bend in front of the high caste people to humble himself or herself in front of high caste people. Now, if they call the works of righteousness, now they need not to bend themselves in front of the high caste people. They could be called like works of righteousness. They can be equal to high caste people in that situation. But at the same time, instead of like in front of them, if they like wear a turban or something, the same in a passage it says in the, instead of. So one of the word here, you know, is called instead of a turban, you know, because Dalit people, if they wear turban, if the high caste people come, then they have to remove the turban from their gut, and they have to tie it in the, you know, a hip to, in order to respect the high caste people. Now they will have a turban, and they will be called works of righteousness. In that means they will be equal to other caste people, and the oppression will be removed, and they will be liberated, and they will be one among them. They will be equal to the high caste people. That is the message they will get from this particular passage. So the same way, some of these prophetical literature, particularly prophetic message, is really hopeful message for the Dalit people in India. It's not only hope, but also good news. And they can, you know, fight against this injustice like the prophets in those days did against the injustice that was in the their society. So another example what I'm going to give is from John's Gospel, chapter 4. Which is about Jesus meeting Samaritan woman at the well. But this is a famous story that everyone knows about the story. And what, some of the things, what we, the basic things what we know is who are these Samaritans, who are these Jews, and what are their relationship between Samaritans and Jews. And as you may know, the Samaritans once were part of like 12 tribes. When we call 12 tribes, the Samaritans were included in the Old Testament. But later on, Jews separated themselves from the Samaritans. Or after the division of the kingdom, like northern kingdom or southern kingdom, the Jews are, you know, Israelites in the Old Testament history. Then they themselves separated from Samaritan people from Babylonian, after Babylonian exiles. Now, because they considered to be, the Samaritan seems to be like polluted people in the sight of at least Jews. The reason is they were mingled with the other group of people, because when Assyrians destroyed northern kingdom, what Assyrians did, they settled their own people wherever they are. So wherever the Samaritans were. So they get married to the other religious people. They met, they had, you know, very much link with other religious group. So that is the reason the Jewish people later, they thought these people are polluted, so we should not include them in our religion. So they want to be more pure, not polluted anymore. That is the reason they marginalized this particular group, whom later we call as a Samaritan, particularly in the New Testament. Now, the conversation between Jesus and Samaritan woman will explain a lot about the religious situation that existed in that time. When he asked, you know, could you please call your husband or something? And there are kind of different interpretation about her husband, whether she had five husbands or five gods. Because in Greek and Hebrew, some of the words like lords, lord, could be understood as a god or a husband. So whether it's understood as a god, Jesus is referring to, because Samaritans were worshipping different gods in that time, and to identify him as the only person to go through, you know, one, to worship only one god they know from the Old Testament period, or about her personal life. But later on, we see some of the information which Jesus is pointing out is about where you worship is not a problem, but whom you worship is very important. So that explains a lot about what he is having conversation previously with the woman. It's about the religion that a woman is worshiping rather than her personal life. So in that situation, there are a lot of things that we can talk about religion in this passage. But at the same time, the social level, when he comes to a Samaritan woman to ask for a water, then the basic picture that we get is, oh, he's a Jew. The Jew in that context is a high caste man, similar to high caste man, high position in the society, and particularly male. Jew is much more higher status than any other people. Now, Samaritan already they are marginalized in the society, and a woman much more marginalized in the society, and he is coming forward to ask water from the woman. It may look like he is rude when he asks water from the woman, but from my own experience, because I am a Dalit, from my own experience I look this passage from a different perspective. Just to explain one of my experience when I was 12 years old. My parents were teachers. They were teaching in a mission school in one of the villages in South India. The village is mostly dominated by high caste people. And the Dalit people, they lived outside the village. And they never allowed to come into the school to get education. Because my parents were teachers, that's the only reason they allowed my parents to live among the high caste people. Even though they didn't provide any house, the house came with the school, the mission house. That is the reason they allowed us to stay inside. But even though we were living among the high caste people, I have to go and fetch water from the well where the Dalit people are fetching. And I have to walk a few miles to get drinking water. I can't fetch from the from the well where high caste people are fetching. So in that case, once what happened is the well, the Dalit people's well, were polluted by throwing dead snake. Only the high caste children, they throw the dead snake to the Dalit well. So when I went, I couldn't see anyone fetching water there. And everyone, the other Dalit women said, oh, you can't fetch water from this well because it is polluted. The people throw dead snake in it. And these people, they don't know what to do. This is just, they need drinking water. They went to the high caste people well. And even though they can't go nearby, they are sitting far away from the well and begging the people, could you please give a packet of water? And this woman, high caste woman, they never even bothered to look at these people, those are begging. And they didn't give. And these people, at least one or two later, their whole day they were waiting to get a bucket of water. They couldn't get because the high caste woman didn't give any water to them. When I went, I didn't realize that we can't go inside the well to fetch water. We have to beg from them to give the water. But I went straight away to the well and fetched the water and came back. But immediately this high caste woman complained to the elders of the village, saying that I am polluted their well. So they came and complained to my father, and my father asked, what did you do? Then I told, I didn't pollute their well, but their children polluted our well. So we couldn't take water from our well. That is the reason I went and fetched water from their well. So because of that reason, now my father told, you, unless you clean our well, we will fetch water from your well. But now later, in order to avoid me taking water from their well, immediately they cleaned up. But later on, there were so many kind of a problem they made because of this with my parents. So it's a kind of, in this situation, when I reflect on this particular passage, going and begging seems to be only the underprivileged or the inferior person has to ask for water rather than the superior. So if a superior asks for water, then that means the superior making himself low to the level of inferior. So if that same incident happened to the high caste people, they won't beg from us to give a water, but they will come straight away to our well, they will fetch. Because they got that much kind of superior status than us, so that they need not to ask any water from us, even though it is our well. So now Jesus is making like a transformative kind of liberative stand here, where people will not even talk to the Samaritans, and particularly to woman, a man speaking to Samaritan woman in a separate place is not allowed in that society. Now Jesus is going into the level of a Samaritan woman where she is, and asking her water is making her equal to him. By reducing her, his Jesus's status into her level, and he is making the Samaritan woman, equal to a Jewish status in that situation. So this message really gives the Dalit people that Jesus is making, you know, equality in the society, as well as we need not to be like, you know, inferior in the society. We are equal to other people. And there are so many incidents and so many passages that we can reflect from our own experience. Because of this, our reflection, some of these biblical passages, some of the Christian theologians or, you know, like liberation theology, now they are talking about Dalit theology in India. Talking about God, how he supports in the Bible in favor of poor and oppressed people, and how that could help us in our society, particularly in India, to help the oppressed people to come out of their suffering. It's not only the message for the Dalit people and also for the high caste people, those who are thinking they are superior, to come down to the level of kind of equal status rather than feel superior. For example, if you read Isaiah in the, and Amos, the injustice that was happening in the 8th century Israelites, you know, history. Every valley has to be lifted up. Every mountain has to be, you know, made level. It means the mountains and the valley doesn't happen automatically. Because of the mountain, the valley comes. Unless the mountain comes down, the valley cannot be lifted up onto the mountain. So each has to, the valley has to come up and the mountain has to come down so that it can be kind of level and the equality can be brought in the society. So all the message, the, you know, biblical message is read to the people, those who are in different contexts. And Dalit people really use the scripture to empower themselves and to, you know, come out of their suffering. And I'll stop with this, and I'll give time for you to ask questions rather than talking myself too much. But some of the, yeah, because I'm living in Salisbury where you don't find any other Indian community, so that's much more difficult to explain how they treat each other. But once the high caste people come to any country, when they meet an Indian person, immediately they will try to try to identify which caste they are coming from. They may not ask directly, but they will ask which place you are from. Or which, you know, if I'm from Tamil Nadu, the other person also from, who is asking me the question also from Tamil Nadu, they will ask which village you are from. Then immediately they will identify which caste I belongs to. So that is the way they ask. But if they identify I'm a Dalit, definitely they will keep a distance wherever they are. Yeah, but at least we'll get some favor from other people, you know.
Is the caste system completely hereditary, or is there any other way in which it's defined in India?
Yeah, but this, so the way they explain is because Hindu scripture says, the Hindus has to follow what the Hindu scripture says. So if you are a pure Hindu, then you have to follow what the Manusmriti, that's the perception that the human beings has to follow according to Hindu scriptures. If you are born outcast, then you have to do this, all these kind of works. So pure Hindu, that's what they expect. But these literatures are written by Brahmins, and the other caste people has to understand, you know, in order to divide us, these people are making these laws. But because this more than 3,000 years they are following these kind of practices, it's not very easy for them to come out of the, even for Dalits, it's very difficult because they internalized some of these values, and they think, some of the Hindu Dalits thinks that, you know, it's perfect for us to follow these lines, guidelines, without realizing this is made, you know, only by the high caste people, and why do we need to follow?
I'm really impressed with the way you're able to take stories from what's happening among the Dalits and link it with the Bible. Obviously, you've been able to come and do a lot of study of the Bible. The thing that fascinates me is how can you enable the Daleks who don't have the opportunity to do that to make their own connections where they are? Because I think that's got parallels in the UK. That really fascinates me. I'd like to hear about that.
Sometimes the contextual theology or the biblical interpretation become academic level rather than going to the people level. But that's a much more harder thing. Speaking from my own experience, what I would suggest is whatever you speak or whatever you teach in the theological college needs to be, tell to the people, ordinary people level as well. If I am training a student, those who are going to be ordained or going for ministry, then definitely I'll say what is the message, what they are speaking to the people, because the ministers and the local ministers are the representative from a kind of main, whatever the theology they learn from the theological college. They have to implement wherever they go. So they are the people has to take care of the local people to get awareness particularly. And particularly these projects like Gareth was explaining about the project which we are doing in our village and the surrounding villages. And what we are trying to do is, the minister is from high caste, so he can't do anything. But we have to, at least the people among Dalit community, those who are educated, has to do something for their own people. So we started a kind of community hall where, irrespective of their religious background, if it is a church, only Dalit Christian will come. If it is a general community hall where every religious people can come together, as a Dalit, they can join together and giving them awareness of their human rights, basically, and encouraging them to get education and helping them to get education, particularly supporting girl children and those who are financially not able to give education through the project. And I think it's much more important to give education, and those who are educated among Dalit people has to do something for their own people.
Thank you. I'd like to thank you for the way you opened up those scriptures for us. I found it very enlightening. I had the privilege of going to Bhubaneswar and living with some Jesuit priests. We're talking about the caste system, and they said, "We're Christians. We don't believe in the caste system." But when a dog died in the entrance, they got what they called the untouchables to come and move it. They wouldn't move it themselves, even though they didn't admit to the system. Are the untouchables, should I have called the untouchables Dalits? Because that's what they called them, the untouchables, but they were the people that weren't in the caste system in Bhubaneswar.
Oh, yes, those who are not included in the caste system are called Dalits or outcast people or untouchables. Of course, the people say there is no, the high caste people will say there is no caste system now exists in the, in Indian continent. But it's a fact, because I'm coming from a Dalit community, and what I experience is real life that I'm experiencing. I think it's, much more harder for high caste people to do some of these works, which traditionally they ask the outcast people to do.
Just one thing, I know very little about Hinduism, so I was wondering, is it actually the case that the Hindu scriptures don't mention the Dalits at all? And this is all interpretation of the Hindu scriptures, that the Hindu scriptures say that these people do this, these people do that, these people do the other, these people do the other. And the whole everything else that isn't mentioned, that's what the Dalits do. Or are the Dalits specifically mentioned in Hindu scripture?
No, not Dalit as a term, interpretation only gives the definite term like untouchable or outcast rather than the original scripture itself. Like if they consider some of these group has to do this one, then the interpretation will say like Manu is not an original one, but rather it is an interpretation by the Hindu religious people. So they interpret in a different way according to their own situation, thinking that these outcast people are the people referred in this scripture or something.
Thank you.
Yes. I've got two questions. The first one is, as some Dalit people are becoming more educated and taking on roles that would normally have been done by other castes, is that affecting the inter-caste balance? You know, is it changing for the better as a result of that or not? And my second question is, we hear a lot in Britain about the fact that girl babies are not surviving and that this is becoming a greater problem each year. For some reason, it's in our media quite a lot. I wondered if you could speak also just a little bit about any experience that you've had of that and whether that is also the case in the Dalit and Christian community as well as in other religious communities in India.
Yeah, recently some of the, Dalit people are getting education. The basic reason or, one of the reasons for their, education is the missionary arrival to India. Because they started missionary schools, free schools for all the Dalit people in the villages. But previously, they were not allowed any education at all. But after the arrival of missionaries to our country, at least the education is, the basic level education is become possible for the Dalit people. But at the same time, after the basic education, if they want to go for higher education, now the education become commercialized. It become like earning money rather than providing education for the benefit of the people. So in that case, if we want to go for higher education, we have to pay quite a lot of money to get education. So otherwise we can't. But when we compare this situation to the Dalit people, they are economically poor. It's not possible for them to get education. But that's the reason they go for selected, areas like recently, because most of our Dalits, Christians are Dalits. It's much more easy for us to go for theology than any other field like medicine or engineering. That become a more elite criteria. So it's much more harder for us to study those fields because we have to pay quite a lot of money to get that studies. But even because only few people are, when we compare to 250 million Dalits in India now, it's 20% Indians are Dalits. So among those people, only few percentages educated. Educated, but because they are among minorities, even if they are educated, they try to find their own way of living rather than helping others. So that because like a parliament or any judicial system, not many Dalits are there. So one or two Dalits, the minority voice will not be heard there. So they can't do anything to change this situation immediately, even though they can make slow process, but it will take many years to change this kind of situation. The girl children particularly, it's much more harder than male Dalit children compared to female, because some of the villages like near one of the villages in Tamil Nadu where still they practice like infanticide, killing girl children when they born. The reason is because most of them in that village, most of them are Dalits, because economically poor, and they know the situation when the girl children grow up. If they grow up, then they have to give education, which they can't afford to give. And the other thing is, in the marriage, the dowry system still exists in India, and that makes much more difficult situation for the Dalit girl children. They have to pay quite a lot of money to give, marriage to a girl children. And after the marriage, the male member of the family will ask again and again more money from the girl's family. And otherwise, they will persecute the girl. So in this situation, the parents doesn't want to see the situation of their own child suffering all through her life. In order to avoid this suffering, they kill when they're born. And that's still a kind of practice some of the villages are doing. And even though, so other than that kind of infanticide, like it's much more hard for us to get education. I was in a different situation because my parents were teachers and they were very sure that, made sure that their children will get education. you know, more than anything else. So that's the reason I got education. But if their parents were not educated, then they will try to send their male children, if they had little money, they will try to send their male children to get education rather than the girl children. The reason is, according to our culture, the girl children, after their marriage, they have to go and live with their husband's family. And their family become, you know, hers rather than her parents' family. So in order to, you know, the male child, you know, if he grow, then he has to get married and he will live with his family. So the parents think that in future, only son will help them, not the daughter. So what is the reason for giving her education or giving her, you know, get education, get a job when she is not going to give any money to them? And that's the reason they don't, you know, give much education. If they got money, more money, then they'll send both the children to school. Otherwise, the first thing they will do is they will stop sending their girl children to school.
Sorry, just a couple of questions. The first one was just that you've sort of suggested that liberation for the Dalits can only really come through Christianity and that Hindu religion will always leave them oppressed. That's kind of following up on this gentleman's point. There have been liberative moves within Hinduism. I mean, Gandhi was a very strong opponent of the caste system and yet embraced Hinduism and reread it from the tradition of the poor, in the same way as Latin American liberation theologians did. Could you maybe explain a little more about the possibilities for rereading the Hindu tradition, which presumably will have to happen if the whole system is to be changed, because the 80% who aren't Dalits still abide by that system. So if you could explain a little bit about that. And also, how do Dalit Christians read the Bible when it isn't so liberative? I mean, you use the Exodus paradigm, which is as much about the slaves being released as about, but it also contains the story of God killing Egyptians and land theft from Canaanites. So there's, the liberation theologians are discovering problems within the Bible itself. The Bible is a very patriarchal kind of concept as well. So I'm sure you've come across this yourself, that women are often read down within the Bible tradition. How do Dalits understand those or relate to those issues within the Bible?
Yeah, the liberation movements, still there are liberation movements within India going on against this Dalit oppression. And even they constitute Indian constitution, you know, according to Indian constitution, one of the leader who was part of, you know, writing this Indian constitution is from Dalit community called Dr. Ambedkar. And he has written so many things against this caste system. And constitutionally, the discrimination against caste is abandoned, you know, banned. But still, indirectly, it's happening in the society, social level. And there are leaders, those who are talking about, you know, against this oppression. But now, the present situation is, as you know, it's a kind of, you know, Hindu fundamentalists ruling our country. So it's much more harder for us to kind of claim, particularly Dalit Christians. Even though we are considered as, you know, Dalits, but we are not part of scheduled caste now. The reason is we are Christians, so we are much more higher status than Hindu Dalits. So what are the benefits the Dalit Hindus are getting, Dalit Christians are not getting? But in the society level, the discrimination is same. Either you are Christian or Hindu, the discrimination is the same. But the constitution, I mean, the government rules, you know, it's against Christian Dalits more than the, you know, Hindu Dalits. And some of this liberation movement within, you know, different areas, wherever they are working. And sometimes the problem is some of these caste group, because there are many castes within Dalit groups. You know, there are sub-castes within outcastes. So each group have their own liberation movement in order to, you know, fight against. And slowly they are getting liberation in some of like a temple entry. The Dalit people were not allowed to enter into the temple. And because of the liberation movement, now they can enter, but not in all the places. And some places still it's closed for the Dalit people. And in the cities, you can't see who is Dalit, who is high caste. It's much more changing in the cities rather than in the village. Whereas in the village, they live wherever their own caste groups are. And they don't mingle with other caste group, or they don't marry with other caste group. Even within Dalits, you know, the subcastes, they will marry within their subcaste group rather than other Dalit groups. So still that kind of practice, you know, the division among within the Dalit group makes much more difficult in some, you know, cases. And they have to come together. And some of these Christian organizations are trying to bring as a Christian together rather than, you know, different castes within Dalit community. You know, there is a future, but you know, we have to wait for long to get there.
I had two questions. One was, from what I've read, I understood that the caste system used to be a lot more fluid until the British came, and they tended, because of the way they ruled India, they rigidified, they wanted people to be one caste and know how to deal with them. And I was wondering if that was your understanding, and is there a possibility, therefore, of making the caste system more fluid again, less rigid? And the second thing was, one thing that's... Always inspired me as a Christian is that God is with us, standing with us. But it was interesting hearing your story, talking about Jesus at the well, where Jesus actually isn't with you. He's a different caste. He's still a caste above you. So that's that concept of God being alongside you, where you are, doesn't seem to be there. And I was wondering how that affects your view of Jesus, and how that kind of influences your own theology and your relationship with God.
Yeah, but that's an interesting question about Jesus there. But of course, in that particular incident, he's not with them or one among them. He's not born as a Samaritan in a other sense. And he's born as a Jew. But now we have to understand the situation where the Jews are dominant in that situation. Samaritans are marginalized. If Jesus, you know, just in case, if Jesus would have born in Samaritan community, and how powerful he will be, whether he could change the society, definitely the Jews will not allow him to change. Or the Jews or other group, dominant group in that society, will not allow them to come up, or will not recognize him as a Jesus anyway. You know, in that situation, he has to born in a powerful situation so that he can change the society. Not in all the kind of incident, but this is a history we are talking about, and this biblical literature we are talking about. We are interpreting what happened before rather than what's going to happen. But if it is something what's going to happen, definitely I won't support that liberation has to come outside of the community. It depends on how the situation is. Like, for example, the Cyrus in the Old Testament, he is from, Persia, Persian king. The Israelites were in exiles. Now the prophet is saying Cyrus will be their liberator. He will rule the kingdom, and he will liberate the people. Now in that situation, there is no powerful king among the Israelites, and they need someone from outside to liberate them. So that's fine. And he came and he liberated the people. And the same thing happened, in 1960s, around that period in India, where the, not the Dalit, Evera Periyar, his name is called Periyar in India. And he is from not high caste or not outcaste, but the middle caste group. And he fought against this oppression. And he was considered like similar to Cyrus in Old Testament period. So there are some of the, situation where you need outsiders to help you. But now there are people, those who are educated, and there are people, few people in the political power. Why don't we expect them to liberate us rather than to hear from them, rather than from, we are not still in the, background position, but we are coming up, So I think situation is changed. If it is long back, then definitely we need someone from outside to help us. But now there are people, they are aware of the issue, and they are fighting for the liberation. I think that will be a hope.
I'm not going to ask a question, but I would like to say something about Gandhi, which our friend asked here. In Britain, Gandhi is a big name. You know, the film Gandhi made as a big hit in the box office. I have no doubt or no question about Gandhi's role in India. He was a big man.